Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at the very famous account of the fall of humanity. But before we do that, let's pray together in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And speaking about in the beginning, let's go back to the beginning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and read it together. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I ate." All right, let's stop the text right there. That is, of course, the account of the original sin, if you will, the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3. I'm Cale Clark. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. It's a Genesis series. And I was recently perusing some old homilies by someone named Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, and you know him better, of course, as our beloved Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. And back in 1981, long before he was Pope, Cardinal Ratzinger gave a series of homilies on the creation accounts in Genesis. And this was at the Cathedral Church of Munich, where he was Archbishop. And he talked about this chapter, Genesis chapter 3, in one of his homilies. And by the way, this collection of homilies have been published. The book is called In the Beginning, so you can order this online. It's a wonderful collection. And he just had, as you might expect, a lot of amazing insights into the text. And when it comes to the subject of sin, one of the things that Cardinal Ratzinger said is that there was a time when he was having a discussion with some of his brother bishops, and they were talking about how to communicate the gospel to the modern world. And they got talking about the gospel of Mark. And of course, the message that really was the first thing out of the lips of Jesus of Nazareth in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And one of the bishops that was there as they were talking about these words, he said, "It seems like a long time ago the church almost cut this line from Jesus in half. We like to talk about the good news. We like to talk about evangelization. We like to try to make the faith attractive to people, but hardly anybody wants to talk about the first half of Jesus' sentence. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Nobody wants to talk about that. And really, in a sense, the good news doesn't seem to make a lot of sense unless you hear the bad news first. What are we being saved from? What are we being delivered from? Why do we need a redeemer? So almost nobody dares to talk about this topic of sin. It's considered something that might make people uncomfortable. Maybe people won't come to church if we preach this from the pulpit. Maybe the Lord doesn't really want us to tell people about their sinfulness, their need to do penance, and to become something, or someone rather, different, better than who they are right now. And so this bishop said to Cardinal Ratzinger that a lot of Catholic preaching today sounded to him a lot like a symphony that was missing the first few bars of music. So the whole thing is incomplete, and it's incomprehensible to people. I think there's a lot of truth in that, to be sure. And Cardinal Ratzinger, in his homilies on creation, he said that sin has become the one thing that people do not want to speak about in the culture. Religious education does everything it can do to avoid it. Theater and films use the word in an ironic fashion or simply in order to entertain. Sociology and psychology try to unmask this concept of sin as an illusion or simply a complex that people need to be cured of. And he says that even the law is trying to get by more and more without the concept of guilt, of someone being actually guilty of any crime. Instead, again, it uses this sociological language, turning good and evil into merely statistics, and trying to distinguish between normative behavior and non-normative behavior. And what's really going on behind the scenes here is that one day the hope is that what is non-normative will one day become the rule. Indeed, perhaps one should even strive to make the non-normative normal. In such an atmosphere of quantification, the cardinal says, the whole idea of the moral has accordingly been generally abandoned. And this really, this thinking of Cardinal Ratzinger is so bang on. And obviously we see this happening, what he said back in 1981. We see it now unfolding in our own day. The non-normative has become the new normal. There's no concept anymore of sin, of wrongdoing in many sectors of the culture. And Cardinal Ratzinger was very, very famous before being elected as Pope for coining this term, the dictatorship of relativism. We live in a dictatorship of relativism where you must believe this concept that there is no truth. Now, the irony of that is when someone says there is no truth, that's a truth claim. They think that statement is true when they say there is no truth. So we really can't escape this whole idea of truth. And truth is not an idea, ultimately. It's not a set of principles. Truth is a person. It's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He said that in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6. You're listening to The Faith Explained with Cale Clark. It's the Genesis series. And so with all of this in mind, this is the real problem here. This is the real crux of the issue. There is no objective standard of behavior in the culture today. In fact, people think that such a standard of behavior would be a threat to their personal freedom. And Cardinal Ratzinger quoted the French Jew Simone Weil, who said, and I quote, "We experience good only by doing it. When we do evil, we do not know it because evil flies from the light." End of quote. That's a fascinating concept. The people only recognize the good when they themselves are doing the good. And they only recognize evil when they're not doing it. They almost have to be taken out of the situation, because when you're in it, when you're committing sin, what's one of the first things you want to do? You want to justify it. I'm not sinning. Maybe other people are, but I'm not. Nothing I'm doing is wrong. And we see this in this conversation between God, Adam, and Eve after they fall into sin. They start justifying. They start blaming each other, even God. Adam says, "The woman that you gave to me, you know, tempted me, and so I ate." In other words, God, it's your fault. Well, until we take personal responsibility for our sin, it's never going to be something that we can deal with, and then we can never experience the good news part of Jesus' message. Yes, there is this message to repent so that we might be forgiven, and that's the great news of the gospel for sure. You know, another thing that Cardinal Ratzinger preached about when it comes to Genesis chapter 3 is that although the culture at large wants to deny the concept of sin, that doesn't make it any less real. It still exists. It's still on the loose. And so he says that sin is always on the verge of pouncing. And that actually echoes something else from the book of Genesis. And we're going to see this line later on when it comes to Cain and Abel. Sin is crouching at the door. It's like a crouching tiger, a hidden dragon. It wants to grab you and devour you. And Cardinal Ratzinger says that in our society, we see this lurking readiness to demean the other person. We see this all the time, especially on social media, which didn't exist when he preached these words. To hold others guilty whenever misfortune occurs to them. In other words, they had it coming. It was their fault. To accuse society and want to change the world by violence. And how often have we seen that in societies and cultures all around the world of late? It happens all the time. It seems to me, Cardinal Ratzinger says, that all of this can be understood only as an expression of the suppressed reality of guilt, which people do not want to admit. But since it is still there, they have to attack it. They have to destroy it. And as long as the situation remains thus, that is, as long as people suppress the truth but do not succeed in doing away with it, as long as they're suffering from this suppressed truth, it will be one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit to convince the world of sin. John chapter 16, verse 8. And that's so true. St. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1 and 2. He talks about people suppressing the truth by their wickedness, as if they could somehow bury it and make it go away by just living apart from God. But this is impossible. It can't be done because it's reality. And so the Holy Spirit really has to convict people, because very often the only person that can reach a hardened sinner is the Holy Spirit of God himself. Okay, so let's look at this figure of the serpent in Genesis 3. Cardinal Ratzinger said that this serpent, this image of the serpent, actually comes from some of the Eastern fertility cults. And the ancient Israelites grew up among these peoples that had these fertility cults, and it was always a temptation for them to abandon the faith of the true and living God, Yahweh, and go over to one of these fertility cults, one of these false systems of belief. And of course, who's behind every false system of belief? The devil himself, Satan, who Jesus said was a liar from the beginning and the very father of lies. So he is going to lie to our first parents, that you can be sure of, and we're going to explore that in just a moment. And so what's his temptation? His temptation is the same one that the fertility cults offered to God's people in the Old Covenant time period. Forget about your God. He's so distant. He has nothing to give you. He doesn't care about you. This covenant that he wants to make with you is just a series of rules and regulations meant to keep you down under his thumb. Why not free yourself from that? Why not jump into the stream of life? Experience the rush of immortality by getting free from God's directives. And so this is the great temptation again of Israel in the Old Covenant as well, that they would abandon their covenant with God, mingle with everybody else around them, adopt their false beliefs, and eventually everybody would forget about them and about the God, the true God that they worshiped. And so this was always the temptation. And it's very much our temptation as well. The temptation that our first parents faced is exactly what we get thrown at us every single day. The devil is extremely crafty. Again, he's not going to appear to us wearing a red cape and horns, a silly mustache, and a pitchfork. he's not going to be so obvious with his temptations of evil. St. Paul says in one of his letters that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, what he's got for you is going to look pretty good. It's going to be very tempting. As Cardinal Ratzinger preached about, the devil's not going to come up to you and say, hey, why don't you just deny God and become an atheist? That's way too blunt. That's not going to happen. What he does is he doesn't deny God at all. He doesn't deny the existence of God. What he starts doing is asking questions. And he's trying to get what seems to be a reasonable request out there for information from you. But in reality, he's trying to provoke you and lure you into a situation of mistrust. That's why the serpent said, did God really say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? So he's not denying God, but rather he's trying to sow seeds of doubt about the trustworthiness of God. In other words, really what he wants to do is to get you and I, just as he did with our first parents, to doubt the fatherhood of God, that God is really for you, that he really loves you, that he has your best interests at heart, that he doesn't want to withhold anything good from you. And this is the temptation that the enemy puts in our path. You don't need the church. The church is evil. The church wants to get you. The church is just proffering a system of rules and regulations that are meant to pin you down and keep you from really enjoying life. All of these are lies. All of these are lies. We need the church. We need the community of faith. We need the sacraments. We need prayer. We need the commandments in order to experience life, to experience freedom, to experience joy. And so this is one of the things that the devil wants to do. He wants to offer you the illusion of freedom, but when you take his bait, you lose your freedom. You become a slave to sin. And so this is it. The devil's envy, the Book of Wisdom in the Old Testament says that it was out of envy that the devil tempted our first parents. That's the irony. The devil wants you to think that God envies you. Oh, these people are having too much fun, so we'll create the system of rules and regulations to pin them down so they can't really enjoy life. That's not true. God wants what's good for you. He wants you to enjoy life. But it's the devil who really envies you, not God, because the devil cannot understand why God cares about these puny humans so much. Why are they the apple of his eye? Why, in fact, did he want to become one of them? Why did he lower himself to their standard, become one of them in order to save them and to take up their human nature and glorify it by resurrecting from the dead and ascending into heaven? God himself now united with humanity, the God-man Jesus Christ, in glorifying that human nature. Why does God want to do this? I don't want humans to experience this, so I'm going to trick them. That's what he's thinking. So the enemy wants to say, free yourself from God's oppressive rule. Don't be a servant to him. Free yourself. And then we see Jesus. And as Cardinal Ratzinger said, Jesus Christ actually is the new Adam. The New Testament talks about that. He does exactly what Adam does, but in reverse. Satan says, eat the fruit and be like God. Well, in contrast to Adam, Jesus really is like God. He is God himself. He is God the Son. But he does something completely different. He doesn't try to say, free myself from the rule of my Father. No, he becomes even more obedient, if that were even possible. He takes the nature of a servant. He humbles himself, even though he is in very nature God. He humbles himself and submits to a ghastly death, even death on a cross, on a tree. St. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 2, and he's really quoting an early Christian hymn that's quite beautiful. And so this is the reverse of what Adam did. He reverses the curse. Just as Jesus said, in John's gospel, Jesus said, just as Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man will also be lifted up. Christ is the antitype of the serpent. He does the very opposite of what the serpent does. The serpent hung on a tree in the garden and brought forth a word of temptation. But Jesus hung on the tree of the cross and brought forth the word of forgiving and redeeming love. The word of obedience, as Cardinal Ratzinger put it. The cross is the true tree of life. And the Eucharist is the fruit of that tree. When we consume it, when we consume the fruit of eternal life, the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, our eyes are open to the real truth, the reality of God Himself. And yes, we do receive what God really wants to give us, eternal life. This is Cale Clark for The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. God bless you, and we'll see you in the next episode.